Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this wonderful opportunity to study thy word on the Lord's Day. And as we look into thy sacred pages, may thou find it pleasing to lead us and guide us into a right understanding of thy holy scriptures, that we may indeed know thy will, and that we may indeed grow in our understanding of thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, and God willing, today we will do verses 1 to 3, and if we have enough time, we may go on to some of the other verses until verse 9. Right? But the main focus today will be on the first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we go into these verses, just a little revision. What we have learned last week, we learned about the main purpose and trust of 1 Corinthians. And really, it's about growth pains in the church. The church may have grown in numbers, but if you talk about in terms of their spiritual maturity, they were sorely lacking. And this is not just what we may find in the church at Corinth. It may be present in any local church that is in the world. Do take note that this church at Corinth, right, based upon the testimony given by the Lord in the book of Acts, whereby he told the Apostle Paul, I have many people in this city, telling us that this church, the church at Corinth, was a true church, in the sense that there were truly God's people in the church. And yet, if you look at the testimony of this church, it is one that is worldly, it is one that is full of problems. And so, one thing that we can learn from the book of Corinthians is that in every church, there will surely be problems. But problems are meant to be overcome. And how to overcome them will be what we are going to study here in 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians. And of course, when Paul deals with this subject, Paul often is known as a theologian, but he does not deal with such subject in a very ivory tower kind of way. Like what some seminary professors today will do, they get their degrees, they get their masters and their doctorates, and then they sit there and then they write to people as though they are writing a lecture. But no, Paul was one who was truly concerned about the spiritual lives of the church at Corinth. And he writes with passion, he writes with a pastoral heart. And so if you want to understand what is a pastoral heart, and when we talk about pastoral heart, we don't mean just the heart of a pastor, but everyone who is called to this kind of pastoral role, whether fathers or mothers, you should study the epistle of Corinth. And you'll find the many kinds of emotions that Paul will use to describe his relationship with the people at Corinth. And in fact, in these few verses, later on you will see, you will already encounter some of them. Okay? So these are things that we can learn. Importantly though, is to remember the correspondence, right? How the Apostle Paul interacted with the church at Corinth. Please remember the order of the visits and of the letters. Right? We do a very quick revision of that before we go into the text. Okay, so first you have the first visit, right? And the first visit is sometimes called the founding visit. Right, and we can read of the founding visit in the book of Acts. Right? Acts chapter 18, right, will be the passage. Right? Founding visit. Right? That's how the church of Corinth started. And then after that you have the first letter. This is sometimes called the lost letter, and I did explain to you why I don't like the word lost, but nevertheless we shall use it to help us remember. In fact, that is not the only letter that is so-called lost. We have another letter, which is called the third letter, the severe letter, which is also not available to us. So don't ask me why they only call the first letter lost. Okay? Now, this is the first letter that was written before 1 Corinthians. And in this letter, he wrote to them. And after this letter, many people wrote back to him, telling him about the problems that are found in the church at Corinth. So you have the first letter. So first visit. First letter. Right, then after that, having received the response of the first letter, whereby Paul was told about the various problems in the church at Corinth, he has to write a second letter in response to it. And this will be the second letter. And this will be 1 Corinthians, right, itself, the letter that we are going to study. After writing the second letter, Paul was so burdened, he felt that he had to pay them a visit. And so, after 1 Corinthians, he paid them a visit. And so this will be the second visit. And this second visit is often called a painful visit. Because there, they literally rejected the Apostle Paul. They chased him out. Not recorded in the book of Acts, but you can find in 2 Corinthians itself, right? Many records of this second visit. And after that, you have the third letter. And this is also called the severe letter, whereby Paul was very firm and very harsh in his language. He later regretted it, and yet in a sense, there is little regret, because after the Corinthians received this letter, they actually repented of their sins. So we thank God of them. So despite having a painful experience in his second visit, he did not give up. He still loved the people of God. He wrote this severe letter, and thank God there was a good reaction to it. And they sorrowed with a godly sorrow. And so the third letter, now this is also not in the canon. Okay? After this, after the severe letter, having received news of their godly repentance from Titus, he wrote a fourth letter. And this will be 2 Corinthians. He wrote that because there are still certain remaining issues to be resolved, especially how they were dealing with a particular brother who has repented. They were still exercising severe church discipline on him instead of restoration. And so he had to deal with such matters, and also with some of the false apostles which are crept into the church. Then he was also there to prepare them to receive him for another visit, which we call the third visit, because he's going to visit them in order to get a collection in order to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so there's a fourth letter that will be 2 Corinthians, and then following the fourth letter, you're going to have a third visit. Now, the question was asked, how do we know that there is going to be a third visit? Because if you look at the language in 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. You look at the language here. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul writes, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." So at the writing of this letter, he has not visited them. Right? And then you look at 13 verse 1. Right? Chapter 13 verse 1. "This is the third time I am coming to you." And it can be rendered this way: "I am about to come to you." Right? The language of the Greek can be translated this way: "I am about to come to you." That is the sense there. So, well, here we know that the visit has not happened. So, did Paul really visit them? Now, how to answer this? Turn with me first to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This was a good question asked to me by one brother after the Sunday school last week. And let's deal with this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what is this chapter about? Well, this chapter was about pleading to the Corinthians to give to the saints at Jerusalem. Now, you watch what Paul says here, okay? "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Actually, there's no need to for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind. I know that you are very generous in your giving, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. So he was actually at the Macedonian area, which was north of Achaia, right? Includes churches like Philippi, right? Was one of the churches there. And then he actually boasted to them, look at the churches at Achaia. Look at the church at Corinth. They are a very giving church. Will you not also be giving? Will you not also learn from their example? So, where having heard of your zeal, he has provoked them to also give very generously. Yet have I sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I say, you may be ready. Even then, I pray that you may be ready to truly give. Yes, indeed, I ask you, I have cited you as examples, but I don't want to take it for granted that now you are still generous in your giving, because people can change. So I pray that you are not like that. I want you to be ready, because when I come, I'm going to take a collection for the saints at Jerusalem. So be ready. Right? Less happily if they of Macedonia come with me. So some from, why you want them to be ready? Because some from the churches, for example, at Philippi, they are going to come with Paul the third time in order to visit the church at Corinth. And imagine if you tell the Philippian church, look, the church at Corinth is very, very giving. And then now they are following Paul, and then they come to Corinth, and then the people at Corinth do not give. Wow, this one really no face. Right? So please be ready to give also. But of course, later on, he will give the proper basis of giving in the later verses. Now, we know that he is coming to make the collection. Did he make the collection? Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Now, if he did make the collection, we know that he has visited them the third time. So you look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, or verse 25 for the context. Here in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Verse 27, it had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So in other words, by the time he wrote the epistle of Romans, he already made the collection, right, both of the churches in Macedonia as well as Achaia. Right, so he indeed did visit the churches at Achaia. He indeed made that collection as what he has asked them to be ready for in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And by the writing of Romans, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Of course, based on the book of Acts, we know what happened to him at Jerusalem. He will be bounded and he will indeed be brought to Rome, just like how he desired, just that not in the way he thought he would. Right? He wanted to go there while he was on the way to Spain, but instead he will go there as a prisoner, right, to Rome. So indeed, he did make the third visit. So that is why we can very assuredly write there, third visit, right, down there. So how many visits in all? Three visits. So please remember to add in your notes, because in your notes, I miss out that one portion, right? There is a third visit. Four letters, three visits. Easy to remember. And which one is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, second letter. 2 Corinthians, four letter, or a fourth letter, always multiplied by two. Right? Second letter, 1 Corinthians will be second letter. 2 Corinthians will be fourth letter. If you do that, you will not go wrong. And we need to know this chronology well, because it will help us to understand the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians well. Otherwise, we read certain verses, we will be puzzled. Hey, what exactly is being said here? Especially when he refers to this sequence of events. Okay? So good. Any questions about this? Right, if not, let's go into the text proper. And God willing, I will give you all the notes for 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when we come towards the end of the study of the chapter. Okay? You all will receive notes and detailed ones. This is my promise to you, and I will fulfill it. Okay, verse 1. Paul. So very clear who is the writer. He's none other than the Apostle Paul, and it's made even clearer under what capacity he is writing. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And why did Paul write in this way? Why did he say that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ? It's not to boast, but really because there are serious problems in the church at Corinth. And he wanted to make sure that when they received the letter, they understood that this letter is coming from one who is appointed and called by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle. And what is an apostle? Because today we see many people calling themselves apostles and even super apostles. Well, we know from the Bible that the apostles, there are only 12, right, from the book of Revelation. And so no more apostles today. And what is the qualification of an apostle? Well, one of the qualifications of the apostles is he must be commissioned by Jesus Christ himself, and therefore the word called here, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And secondly, he must have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ personally. And we know this qualification from Acts chapter 1. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and let's look at verse 21. And here the context is Peter suggesting that there'll be someone to temporarily take the office of the apostle, as according to the book of Psalms, and how to decide the qualification of this person. Verse 21. Wherefore, of this man which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, what's the requirement? Must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that means this person must have personally seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul can be an apostle. Because if you remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, did he see the resurrected Jesus Christ personally? He did, right? Jesus Christ appeared to himself personally and then say, Saul, why are you... It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And so Paul was called directly by Jesus Christ himself. And so when here Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle, right, he's giving a true account. Indeed, he was called to be an apostle. And when he says he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you can take it to mean two things. Firstly, that he is an apostle who is owned by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who possessed him. He belongs to Jesus Christ. And secondly, when we talk about an apostle of Jesus Christ, we talk about him being commissioned and sent out by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was the one who sent out the apostle Paul. That is exactly the meaning of the word apostle here. Two words in the Greek. One is called pempo, the usual word for sending. Well, this is not the usual word for sending. This is apostolos, right? Apostle. Right? So it carries the idea of a commission, a serious mission that you're being sent out. So it's not like, for example, your mother calling you to go and buy bread. That I don't think you can be called an apostle unless your mother treats it so seriously. She said, you are now my apostle, small A. I send you out to go and buy bread. You make sure you buy. It must be gardenia bread, white and rich version. Or maybe you all want to be very healthy. Not white and rich version, must be the what, oat version or whatever. Cannot be white one. The one white one called some preservatives or whatever. I do not know. All kinds of bread nowadays. I'll go and send you. Must be this particular one. Make sure you fulfill your mission. Otherwise, then silence. Then you know what it means. Unless it's that. Otherwise, I don't think you can really call that apostle. Apostle carries with it a certain degree of seriousness. And it's one that's very official. Right, so called to be an apostle by who? Jesus Christ himself. So it's serious. I'm called by him. It is the will of God that I'm an apostle. I am not ordained by man. It's not man who says, Now I'm going to make Apostle Paul an apostle. It's not of myself that I want to make myself an apostle. In fact, I have never dreamed that I would be an apostle because I was a persecutor of the church. The one who called me to be an apostle was God Himself. And as an apostle, when I teach and I preach, I teach and I preach infallibly. And so please listen. Please listen. Not so much because I am Paul, but more so that it's because of the office in which I'm in, and it's because of the Lord Himself, right, who appointed me. And when I write these words, it comes from God Himself. Please listen. And so I write. At the same time, there is another brother together with him. His name is called Sosthenes, our brother. So this was one of the co-workers only mentioned here in the book of Corinthians. Now let's go on. Verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now why did he begin with such words? One thing that you will learn about the Apostle Paul is this. Is that when he writes his epistle, he does not waste words. Some of us, when we write our essays, our English teacher will write irrelevant, right? Have you received that? Or especially those who go to JC and do your general paper. Did your teacher ever write back to you and then say, argument, what is this, irrelevant? Why are you saying all these things to me? It's as though you're writing to fill up the essay, right? Because your essay given how many words? How many words is required for GP essay now? Who just did the A level? Joshua, how many words? Cannot remember. Usually about how much? About 4 pages. Two foolscap paper, 4 pages. Oh, about 8 pages. Oh, not that many. Wow, that many now. But actually, if you make your argument well, it should be about that number of pages. But anyway, if you look at the topic and then you have no idea how you should write, but then you are pressed for time because it's exam time, right? So what do you do? Or you need to hand in your assignment and then you did it last minute. Wow, 8 pages of how to fill. So you just anyhow think of whatever comes to your mind, you just write it down. And then so your teacher put the kind of line and then write that irrelevant. Right? Or question mark, what are you trying to talk about? But Paul, when he does it, he doesn't write anything that is irrelevant. It always has something to do with the issue at hand. Remember, our issue at hand in 1 Corinthians is to do with the worldliness of the church, growth pains of the church. The church grew in numbers, but not in terms of its spirituality. So Paul wanted to remind them, what is your purpose? What is your purpose as the church of God? And so therefore, right here, unto the church of God. Firstly, the word church comes from the word ecclesia. That is the name of the worship hall in Calvary Tengah, right? Ecclesia. And we talk about ecclesia, right? Comes from two words. This word here, ek, right? It's the Greek preposition for out. Shemin, have you learned until here? Okay. So, remember. Or maybe I should write out from. I should help Shemin a bit. Because there are many words for out. This is one of the words, out. Okay, out from. But you must learn word for word, not this one. Okay? Out from. And there's another word, right? Right, klesia, and this comes from the verb kaleo. And this word means to call. And so when we talk about the church, right, it has this idea of call out ones who are called out, but called out from where? Right, called out from the world. Already has this idea of separation already in the word, in the word church. So, yes, when we talk about the word church, it has this idea of an assembly, but not just any ordinary assembly, because if it's coupled with the word God, it's coupled with the idea of a local church or a universal church, we will discuss very soon. Right? It's the understanding of being called out from the world and being separated unto God. And that's why here, not just unto the church, Paul makes sure he described this church as being the church of God. Again, with this understanding that God is the one who owns the church, it belongs to God, but God is also the one who brings about the church. He is the head of the church. Without God, there is no church. God is the one who gives birth to the church in some sense, right? He is the one who first caused people to be saved, right? They are born again because of God, and then after that, right, they are now part of the church of God. So call out, owned by God, and also called by God, and right, separated unto Him. And there's this one particular church in which He is going to address. This will be what we call the local church. Local church as the witness. And this local church is none other than the church which is at Corinth. Right? And He wants to remind them, okay, you are called out once. And because you are called out once, you are also sanctified in Jesus Christ. And the word sanctified is the word hagios.
It comes from the root word hagios.
Okay, and this word hagios is also the same root word which is sometimes translated as holy. And so what is the Apostle Paul trying to say? You have already been sanctified. In other words, you are already made holy in Christ Jesus. And here it has to do with positional sanctification. You are already cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you're already cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already made holy in His sight, positionally. And not just that, you are already consecrated to Him. Consecrated for His service, consecrated as His witness. And all this is done in the sphere of Christ Jesus, not in anyone else. It's not the Apostle Paul who has sanctified you. It's not any man who has sanctified you. It's Christ Jesus who has sanctified you. And He is the one, therefore, whom you must serve. It's in Him in which you are made holy. And therefore, you are called by Him to be saints. Same root word again from Hagios, purposely reminding them. Holiness, holiness, separated unto God, consecrated unto Him. No sin should be allowed in your life. You should try your very best and strive by the aid of the Holy Spirit not to have anything to do with evil and wickedness. Because that is your title, saints, holy ones. Right? In fact, the word saints here is hagioi. Right? Plural here. Holy ones. And so nobody should say that I am not holy. Right? Of course, if somebody says I am not holy, well, usually what they mean is that, well, in my life, because when we talk about sanctification, that is what we call positional sanctification. Yes, we are cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but in our life, we still struggle with sin. And so as we continue to grow in spiritual maturities, in terms of our ways, we should be more and more holy. Right? That would be the practical aspect of sanctification. But with respect to our position, we are already called saints. We are already positionally holy. So if you want to be very accurate, you should not say, I am not holy. If you say, I am not holy, then it means you are not a saint. And if you are not a saint, means you are not saved. Right? So so it's good for us to be precise. If we say we are saints, we are saints. We are indeed holy ones. And as holy ones, of course, if somebody gives you a title, you are now called holy ones. And then when people look at you and then, this is the conduct of a holy one. Well, that is not good, isn't it? And so, church at Corinth, remember, you are called to be saints. And called to be saints, now look at the church now. Does it resemble a community of saints? If it doesn't resemble a community of saints, then, oh dear, something is very wrong. And so that is exactly what I, the Apostle Paul, is going to deal with in this epistle. So you see, Apostle Paul really doesn't waste his words. When he writes, it's not irrelevant, no such thing. He has an idea exactly what is the purpose and the theme of his letter. This is what you must know, right? And not just you, but with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So in other words, what is being written here in the epistle of 1 Corinthians is not only applicable to you who are at Corinth, but it's also applicable to all the other local churches. And not just all the other local churches, if anyone is truly born again, they belong to the body of believers that is universal, right? And that we will call the universal church. So you have local church, and then you have the universal church. Local church will refer to, for example, like here, right? We talk about Tabernacle BB Church. Tabernacle BB Church would be a local church. Calvary Pandan would also be a local church. Right? True Life BB Church will also be a local church. All are various local churches. And if they truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those in these various local churches who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take them throughout the whole world, right, you combine them together, they will form what we will call the universal church. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that while you are not the only church which is a true church, there are also other true churches in this world, true local churches, and they together form the church universal. And if they truly have Jesus Christ as their Lord, right, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and they truly have Jesus Christ as their Lord too, well, this epistle is very much applicable to them. Why? Because they have the same calling. Same calling, they are called out once, they are a church of God, purchased by the blood of God, belonging to Him, and they are also called to be saints. So, pay attention, Corinthians, and we too must pay attention, because if we truly say that Tabernacle BP Church, for example, is a true local church of the Lord, then we must remember we are a community of saints. If we are truly true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then do we resemble a community of holy ones? That would be the question. Or do we resemble a community of worldly ones? Oh, that would be disaster. Then he goes into the greeting, right? Verse 3, greeting. Grace be unto you. And when we talk about grace, we talk about the unmerited favor of God. And when we talk about grace, the doctrine of grace is actually something that is quite wide. Now, we are not going to deal with the whole doctrine of grace here. Just going to describe in summary the doctrine of grace here, and then we will discuss what aspect of grace is being emphasized in verse 3. Because later on in the later verses, from verses 4 to 9, you will see the word grace also being used. But what aspect of grace is being emphasized there? Is it the same as verse 3? That we will see. Okay, so we have the word grace comes from the word charis. Charis. In the English, and in the Hebrew, translated from this word chen, where we get the word like Johann, John, right? God is gracious, Johanna, right? God, the female version of God is gracious, or Hannah, right? Gracious lady, right? Grace. Not hen, but hen. Okay, with the glottal sound. Hen. And this talks about the unmerited favor of God. And when you talk about the unmerited favor of God, grace, you have two aspects. One, which is known as the common grace of God. And this applies to everyone in this world, whereby in the Sermon on the Mount, right, Jesus Christ himself talks about how the Lord feeds those in the world, right? The people in the world, they receive food, they receive shelter. God was is good to all, even his enemies. Well, that is the common grace which all of us receive. But with respect to believers, we talk about the special grace of God. And when we talk about the special grace of God, usually it's divided into two categories, namely one that deals with the salvation grace. Right? By grace, we are saved, right? We don't deserve salvation, and yet God gave it to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unmerited favor of God. And accompanying this salvation grace is usually the grace in order to serve Him. Right? So this aspect of service. So usually this two broad aspects, service, witness. But of course, if you want to add other categories, as you'll see later, there's also things like illumination. Right? The understanding of the Holy Scriptures or spiritual things. Now, even though sometimes we put it in these three broad categories, doesn't mean there's no overlap, okay? It's just something convenient for us to understand. Now, which particular aspect is being emphasized here? Grace be unto you and peace. Now, since it's coupled with peace, we know that this the particular aspect of grace being emphasized here will be salvation grace, isn't it? Grace be to you and peace. Only when you have received the salvation grace of God, then you can have peace with God. Because before we have received the salvation grace of God, we are enemies with God, isn't it? But now because of the Lord Jesus Christ and we have received salvation in Him, so therefore now we have peace with God the Father. And right, and so peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what do we mean by peace? And if you look further in the book of 1 Corinthians, you will realize that the church is not exactly very peaceful, isn't it? Many divisions. And here in the greeting, Paul says, grace be to you. They have already received the grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then does Paul still wish for them, grace be to you, right? You already received the grace. Why still have this wish that grace will be upon this group of believers? And why still peace from God our Father when there seems to be no peace in the church? So what exactly is peace? Okay, Shermaine, now you can answer. Shermaine has been thinking very long about this for 3 weeks because this was their homiletics topic and it's still your homiletics topic, right? Yes? So now Shermaine is the expert anymore. Oh, sorry, your two seniors are not here to help you today. They are in the Mandarin session. So if Ikin discuss about peace, they can help Ikin over there. But now you are here, so you must help me. I need to know the answer. Please help me, Shermaine. What is peace? What do my pastor not understand? So cannot define, huh? Does the church at Corinth have peace? They have a lot of divisions, right? Do they have peace? They have peace, huh? Alan over there say no peace already. He's shaking his head. He say no peace. So it's Alan versus Shermaine now. How? You must convince him, no? You say, because later on, going a lot of divisions, no? Apollos, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm what? So how? Okay, they have not lost the offer of peace of God. This sounds familiar. Okay, carry on. Okay, they break their fellowship with God. Okay. Okay. You understand what Shermaine is trying to say? I think she is a good listener in the homiletics class. What Shermaine is trying to say is this. What was the reason? You see, what the Corinthian church did not have was this experience of peace. Why? Because of all the divisions. Right? Why was there no experience of peace? Because of their sin, isn't it? Now, positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ, this offer of peace is obvious. They are already at peace with Jesus Christ. Now, in order to have this experiential aspect of peace, they must be prepared to address their sin, isn't it? Because sin is their cause, is the cause why they have no peace now, no experience of peace now. Sin is the reason why there is now this broken fellowship with God. And so the offer of peace is always there. Positionally, they are at peace with God, but because of their sin, now this experience of peace is gone. So same for any one of us. Sometimes is it possible that a person have, in times of trouble, have no peace? Yes, possible. Possible. And yet, at the same time, he has peace, isn't it? When he has no peace, the reason is because he failed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not exercise his faith. And because he did not exercise his faith, so therefore that experience of peace may not be there. But this offer of peace is always there. And positionally, he already have peace in the peace with God. And so if he exercises the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he abides in him, he turns his eyes upon Jesus, this experience of peace he will have. And that is exactly what the church at Corinth must understand. Same with this word grace. That's why grace be unto you. Is it true that they have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation grace already in him? In God? Yes, it's true. But why then grace be unto you? Because if you want to continue to enjoy this benefit of grace, you must continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ in which you can fully appropriate the benefits of this grace. You must continue to look at him. So this greeting here given, though it's a common greeting in many of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, is full of meaning. Right, so please do not miss out the theological implications here. Okay, we have some time. Let's go on to verse 4. Verse 4. Now we start to see the emotions of the Apostle Paul. Okay, many a times when we talk about 1 Corinthians, we talk about 2 Corinthians, we always talk about the pain, the agony, the sadness, the sorrow of the Apostle Paul, which indeed will dominate very much in the two epistles. But sometimes we forget that there is also these other expressions and emotions which Paul go through, which is very positive. Now, you look at what Paul says here, okay? I thank my God always on your behalf. So, he is full of thanksgiving here. Right? He begins with a note of thanksgiving. I thank my God always, not sometimes, not most of the time, but always on your behalf. Why? Because of the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I know I can see the salvation grace in you. Why? Because of the faith which I've seen you exercising even as you continue to serve the Lord Jesus. I can see that in you. I know that you are true believers. And that is something that we must take note. Remember, this epistle was written to the church at Corinth, which God himself in the book of Acts have gave evidence and witness. I have many people in this church. I have many people whom I must save. And these will be people who will be brought into the church of Corinth. So these are true believers. And yet if you look at this group of true believers, you will realize that in terms of their semblance as true believers, it may not be there. Yes, there may be certain points where they behave like true believers, but at other points, sometimes they may behave very much like the world. Can you then still say, I thank God for them? Always. Always. And so that is the kind of emotions that will sometimes go through the heart of a pastoral heart. Anyone who claims to have a pastoral heart must have this kind of heart. Can a pastoral heart one time be very thankful, at the same time also be very sad? Can. Give you an example. Because many of us here are parents, right? Can a parent be very thankful for the child, at the same time very angry and sad? Can or not? Can, right? Can, yes, not. Yes, parents, I have many parents down here. Thank God for my child. I thank God that he has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for the many wonderful things that he has done to honor me as the parent. But at the same time, I'm very sad because he has not done his homework. Can? At the same time, can? Yes. I'm very angry because he did not love his brother. He argued with the sister. Can? Yes. So this is nothing strange. You, at the same time, you thank God for the various children that come into your life. But at the same time, sometimes they are the cause of your sorrow and agony. Yes, true? Yes? So very much are the Apostle Paul also the same. I thank God for you. Or if he did not say that, wow, how I wish that God has never brought these people into my life. Away with you. Well, then, horrible, better, this person not qualified to be an apostle, doesn't have a pastoral heart. Gone. But the Apostle Paul here, knowing that these are the people which God himself was the one who gave testimony, I have many people to save in this city. And Paul gave thanks for them. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you, right? So grace is something, unmerited favor that is given. Given to who? Again, by Jesus Christ. See how many times the term Jesus Christ is mentioned? Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Well, Paul always gave glory to God. All these things is possible. Like the church is possible because of Jesus Christ. You are saved because of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for you. Why? Because also of Jesus Christ. So he has saved you, right? So this verse 4, this grace would include salvation grace, but look, if you look very carefully, it also involves more than just salvation grace, because you look at verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched, and here the word enriched here is written in the passive voice, meaning someone is, something outside has enriched them. Of course, the one that has enriched them is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, enriched them in everything. Now, what do we mean by everything? Now, everything doesn't mean or enrich them in terms of their sin or what, but everything in terms of what is described later in terms of utterance, right? And here the word utterance I submit to you will be their spoken profession of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of their words. And not just that, but also in terms of spiritual knowledge, right? God have granted illumination, right, or spiritual things. The fact that you are able to understand spiritual things also comes from God. It's by His grace. And I can see that in you, and I thank God that you all can see all these spiritual things. Praise the Lord. Right? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, right? You see that? Right? It can be seen in you. Right? So verse 7. Right? Verse 7. Right? So that you come behind, you lack in no gift, waiting for the coming, for the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, not here is not parousia, if I beg your pardon, let me check. Here, I think it's revelation. Yes, sorry, I beg your pardon, I make a mistake. Here, the word coming should be the word revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, looking at the time where the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to us at the second coming. And so, therefore, the King James translators rightly put the word coming here. But you lack in no gift. In other words, you are all sufficient already in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you everything that you need. All you need to do is to look to Him. And look to Him with great expectancy. And that is the word waiting here. It's not just wait. But one that is full of eagerness. When will the Lord return? I can't wait for Him to return. Right? Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless. Right? The one who will secure you, the one who will give you your full consummation of salvation is again none other than Jesus Christ. And that day you will be presented blameless before God when He returns. And all this is due to what? All this is not due to the Apostle Paul. All this is not due to anyone else in this world. All this is due to God. And it's because of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. God is true to His word. If God is not true to His word, then no point of having the church. Because I can't trust anything that is written in the Bible. I can't trust Him. I can't trust Him to keep my salvation. But because He is trustworthy. So therefore, I can come to Him. And so therefore, we must serve Him. And in this God that we are called unto the fellowship, right? Not just relationship here, right? We are already called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here it's called to a fellowship, talking with a constant close walk and communion with Him. Remember, relationship cannot be broken, but can fellowship be broken? Can, right? Just like what Sister Jermaine has shared just now. It can be broken. But that is not what God desires. God desires that we should walk close to Him. We are called to this close communion and walk with who? His Son. And here His Son means His only begotten Son. Unique Son. Why? Because we are all sons of God, right? But this Son here talks about one very specific Son, none other than the only begotten Son. Therefore, the full title is used here, Jesus Christ, and purposely used the word, our Lord. Lord here meaning God, right? Jehovah, but also Master, right? Because this word is kurios. Kurios is often used to talk about both, talk about Jesus Christ both as God and also as Master. And the word our means we have already that personal relationship with Him. The reason why we can have fellowship with Him is because we have a relationship with Him. No relationship with Him, how to have fellowship in the first place? Cannot. But because we have relationship with Him, we are already reconciled to God in Him. And He's now our Lord. So therefore, we are called to this close walk and communion with Him. But, Corinthians, are you in this close walk and communion with Him? If you are in this close walk and communion with Him, in which is your calling, you're called to be saints, you're called also to have this close walk with Him, why then do I see divisions among you? That is where Paul begins to bring the thrust of his whole epistle. And really, if let's say we don't look at the rest of the epistle, we look at just these verses from verses 1 to 9, we already have a very good idea of how Paul wants to appeal unto them to grow in their spiritual maturity. His appeal is very simple. What are you called? What is your calling as a church? What is your calling as a saint? Your calling is to be holy ones. Your calling is to walk close with Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then evaluate every single thing that is happening in the church in the light of your calling. Does it square to your calling? If it does not, then better fix. Better fix. And so this is what we have to ask ourselves also here in each and every one of us. And it's not just at the individual level, but also at the church level. What is our calling? What is our purpose? And if something does not square, then by the grace of God, I quickly repent and pray that the Lord will grant us the wisdom and the knowledge from His word to know how to fix the problem. And so this is where we will end today. Okay? Any questions, you can ask me after the Sunday school. Okay? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy word which You have given unto us. And truly, O Lord, we pray that as a church we will fulfill this calling which You have given to us. To be called ones, to be holy ones, to be those who have a close walk and communion with Thee. Because we are Thy children. And so, Father, help us. It is only by Thy grace that we can do so. Keep us. And as we dismiss from here, as we go out witnessing for Thee, keep us close to Thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.